We are in Deuteronomy 27. So we talked about last week, Deuteronomy 26 was the end of the specific stipulations, ended the do not covet. Okay, then we switch and we go to blessings and curses. Okay, and we talked about chapter 27 is they get split up between the two mountains. Obviously, Moses is telling them what they're supposed to do in the land. They're still in Moab. Okay, the tribes get split up between the mountains. We talked about how they're split up. It's primarily by who your mother is in birth order, except for Reuben, because he loses his position as firstborn. Okay. And he ends up on Mount Ebal, which is this curses side. Okay, that's where we ended. We didn't actually get into the blessings and curses, but we had noted that in chapter 27 there are no blessings. And you can say, "Oh, but there are blessings in chapter 28." Yeah, but those are related to the curses in chapter 28. So in chapter 27 there are no blessings that are related with these curses. Okay, so Moses is basically saying you're going to divide up between two mountains, blessings and curses, and this is what the Levites are going to say. Curses, 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 curses. Okay? And the point was that it's curses that are coming. Okay? Because Israel will not be able to keep this law. They will not be able to keep the covenant. And so blessings are not headed their way. It's only curses that are headed their way. Okay, and we had also said in chapter 27 what they were to do is they were to get big rocks, whitewash them, write the law on them, and then that was supposed to be set up on Mount Ebal, which is the curses mountain. Why? Because you're only going to be cursed. Why? Because you can't keep the law. And here it is. Okay. You can't do it. It's impossible. So, okay, we ended up with three observations about the curses. One, there's no blessings, only curses here in chapter 27, okay, which would have been a surprise to the Israelites, especially in Moab. Moses, you forgot half. Where's the other half? And I was like, there is no other half. Okay. Two, these curses, when we look at them, are for the individual. It's not for the nation as a whole. It's going to be different in chapter 28. Those are going to be curses more for a nation as a whole. These are very individual. I mean, if you look at it, it's like, cursed is he who lies with his father's wife. Well, your nation doesn't lie with your father's wife. A person lies with his father's wife. Okay? So they're going to be for the individual, not the nation as a whole. Okay? Often these curses are going to be something that you could do in secret and nobody else would know. Only God would know. Okay? Also, the curses do not include punishment. In chapter 28, it's going to be more punishment oriented. These are just saying, if you do this, you're cursed. That's it. It's not, if you do this, you're cursed, and then this bad thing happens to you. That's not included. So it is establishing judicial guilt. Israel is going to stand before the Lord as guilty. That is their position in court. They're guilty. Okay. And we talked about, we ended with Jesus came not only to take our punishment, right? He took the punishment for our sins, but he also took our status of guilt. And he changed our status of guilt in court to that of righteous in court. Why? Because we get Christ's righteousness, okay? But the point of chapter 27 in Deuteronomy is, Israel, you are going to stand condemned and guilty before God, okay? That's what chapter 27 is establishing. Questions before we get started?
You said three things?
Yeah, so one, I don't know which one you missed, but there are no blessings and only curses. That's one. Okay, the curses are for the individuals, and that's two. And then three is that the curses do not include punishment. Okay.
I didn't.
Okay. Yeah, no, sorry. That's three. Okay, so they are just establishing your judicial guilt. Not necessarily that you even feel guilty. It's just your status of being guilty before God. Okay. Can someone read for me verses 15, Deuteronomy 27, 15 to 26?
Cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed is he who dishonors his father or mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien, orphan, and widow, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is he who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's skirt, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is he who lies with any animal, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is he who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father or his mother, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is he who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is he who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say amen.
Okay, so we start in verse 15 and 16 are together. So first, we have no idols, right? You're cursed. You are guilty before God if you make an idol or a molten image, right? This is an abomination to God. Even if you do it in secret, right? Sets it up in secret. Nobody else has to know about it. You can have it in your little closet that no one ever looks in, and you can go in and you can worship it on your own and pretend on the outside and everyone might think you're a great Jew, right? So even if you do it in secret, it doesn't matter. You stand guilty and condemned before God. Okay? Interesting. For each of these curses, the people all have to respond amen. Usually in church, we say amen, right? If it's something positive, right? Not here. Cursed. Amen, right? Every single time. But it's basically the people are agreeing. They are agreeing to keep the covenant, and they are agreeing that if they break this law, that they then stand guilty. Okay? So, Ben, verse 16, cursed is he who dishonors his father and mother, right? So, verse 15 is breaking basically commands 1 and 2, right? No other gods and no idols. Verse 16 is breaking command number 5. And if we remember from our study of the Ten Commandments, commands 1 and 2 paralleled command 5. Commands 1 and 2 are the authority of God. Commands 5 is the authority in the home, right, that God has established on the most basic level. Okay, so both. You can't dishonor God, right, by worshiping idols. That's the chief symbol of abandoning God, is if you set up an idol. And then command 5 in verse 16, right, the family is the cornerstone of society. And so if you dishonor your father and mother, society is going to break down, which we are daily witness to in our country today. Right, the family has broken down and our country is crumbling. Okay. So that's why these two are grouped together, because it's commands 1 and 2, and they parallel command 5, which is verse 16. 17 through 25, this is more of a chiasm, okay? Verse 17, it's moving a boundary marker. Curses he who moves a boundary marker, right? Do we remember where this was located in the commands? If you don't, that's fine. Under which command? You would think, but it wasn't. It's in 19 verse 4. Okay, so 19 verse 4, I can read it, says, now this is the case of the... Oh, whoa. Oh, 14. I'm like, I got it wrong. 19:14. Okay. You shall not move your neighbor's boundary mark, which the ancestors have set in your inheritance, which will you inherit in the land that the Lord your God has given you to possess. Okay. Look at the beginning of chapter 19. What command does this fall under? It's under do not murder. Okay. Right. Because 19 was cities of refuge. 20 is war. Remember. And then 21 is... if you find a random dead person, what do you do? So this is all under do not murder, right? And the idea is if you're moving a boundary marker, you are stealing the livelihood of your neighbor, which in a very extreme case could lead to their death, okay? Right, because the idea behind do not murder was that you value life, right? And Israel and everything they were to do was to value life. So if you're stealing your neighbor's land, you're not valuing your neighbor's life because you are taking away from their livelihood. That's how they did it. Okay? So moving a boundary marker was under do not murder. Okay? Which is command 6. 18. Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road, and all the people shall say amen. This is not specifically addressed in Deuteronomy, but it is in Leviticus. and it's ironically Leviticus 19:14. Okay, so verse 17 is Deuteronomy 19:14. This is Leviticus 19:14. Okay, but this is also taking advantage of somebody's disability and not valuing their life. Right? Why are you going to mislead a blind man? Right? You're going to try to take something from him, take advantage of him, possibly kill him. Who knows? Right? Or just because you're plain old mean and you think it's funny, you know, right? And that's possible too, especially, you know. Okay, so this is going to fall under Command 6 as well. You are not valuing the life or the well-being of the blind man, right? So you are misleading him. Again, cursed is he who misleads the blind person on the road. This is something nobody else could know about, right? If it's just the two of you, the blind person doesn't know who you are. Right? It could be something that you could do, get away with, nobody will ever know. God says, you do that, you stand guilty before me. You are not valuing life. 19, cursed is he who distorts the justice to an alien, orphan, and widow. Do we remember where this falls under? This is 24, chapter 24, verse 17. Okay, which we covered, I don't know how many weeks ago, a couple weeks ago. It says, you shall not pervert the justice due an alien or an orphan, nor take a widow's garment in pledge. This fell under Command 9, which is don't bear false witness, right? And the idea behind don't bear false witness is you don't distort justice, right? Because false witness is in court. You are distorting the course of justice. If you lie in court, justice cannot be served, right? Well, it just says, cursed is he who distorts justice. So it could be stealing from them, but specifically in Deuteronomy, this falls under Command 9. And that's the thing, right? Don't move your neighbor's boundary marker. That could fall under don't steal too, right? Because you're stealing. Okay, so the thing is, where does it fall? They're all going to interrelate, right? It's, yeah, yep, yep. So it could be breaking more than one. But specifically in Deuteronomy, this fell under Command 9, that you don't distort justice. Okay, so we have Command 6, Command 6, Command 9. Then verses 20 to 23 all deal with what? All different ways to break which command? Yes, do not commit adultery, which is Command 7. This is going to be the middle. You can tell there are the most verses on it. There's four verses on it. Each of these, you know, basically just been one or two. But, I mean, it's all, right, cursed is he who lies with his father's wife. Cursed is he who lies with an animal. Cursed is he who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father or mother. Cursed is he who lies with his mother-in-law, okay? All four of those are distorting sex, right? And we talked about the idea behind sex was you are mixing in something that doesn't belong. Sex equals marriage. Marriage equals sex. When you mix in something that doesn't belong, that now is impure. Okay, and adultery. Okay, this is the center and the emphasis because, like today, right, this is what communicates into the ancient Near Eastern culture. Sex was held very loosely, not important, right? And they did it in their worship services, right? They had their cult prostitutes, male and female, and it was supposed to get the gods to send rain, right? And so it was not valued. It was not viewed as holy and pure as between one man and one woman like God intended it to. And so that's why this is the emphasis, because this was a huge deal and part of religion of that day, which basically is part of the religion of our society today, because the religion of our society is the religion of self, and you just do whatever makes yourself feel good, you know? And so if that's, you know, this, that, or the other, it doesn't matter. Go for it, right? You are mixing in something that doesn't belong. Okay, in the ancient Near Eastern culture, everything was mixed. In our culture today, everything is mixed, right? They try to mix everything into the sexual relationship that should be between a man and his wife. Then verse 24, cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret. Okay, this is like strikes to kill him, not just like slaps him on the face. Okay, so this is again going to be Command 6. 25, cursed is he who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person. Okay, so now you're taking money to kill, right? This is going to be command 9. You are perverting justice. You are taking a bribe. You are perverting what should be rightfully done. So again, command 9. So we go 6, 6, 9, and then command 7 is the chunk in the middle for 4 verses, and then 6, 9. Yeah, but I mean, but the emphasis is still in the middle. I mean, I don't know if you technically, I feel like it's a more of like a poem, you know, where you do like A, B, C, A, B, you know, kind of thing. But yes. So maybe not technically, yes, yes. Maybe it's not technically a chiasm because then you'd expect verse 25 and 24 to be switched. But it is a loose one. Then, in case you're like, oh, I don't fall under any of those. I don't do any of those things. Then God puts in verse 26. This is the summary to catch all those people who think they're righteous, okay? Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, okay? So if you say, oh, I don't dishonor my parents. I don't worship idols. I don't move my neighbor's boundary, you know, whatever. I don't have sexual immorality. Well, if you don't do every single thing that God has said perfectly, right, you are cursed. You stand guilty and you are condemned before God. Okay. They have to actually do the commands. They cannot just agree to it and say, this is what I believe. It has to come forward in action by doing them. Okay, if you violate any part of the law, you break all of it. And so verse 26 is just a, you know, catch-all. If you think you're so holy, don't worry, you're not. You stand guilty before God. Questions, chapter 27. And don't worry, it gets worse. Chapter 28 is 68 verses long. I know. Okay. So chapter 27 dealt with judicial guilt, okay? It establishes that all of Israel is going to stand in a guilty status before God. Chapter 28, we do get some blessings, okay? But these are going to, you are guilty, Israel, but, you know, if you manage to scrounge together some obedience, there will be some benefits, okay? And if you don't, then these are the punishments. So these are going to be benefits and punishments. Chapter 27 establishes their judicial guilt. Chapter 28 is going to say these are benefits for obedience and punishments for disobedience. Okay?
Why does it say blessings if there weren't obedience?
28. This is chapter 28. And we're going to see how the blessings, so the blessings are going to be 1 through 14. Okay, then the curses are going to be the rest of the chapter. And we're going to see how the curses all tie into these specific blessings. That's why we say the curses in chapter 27, there are no blessings that offset them. That's why it's only curses. The blessings in 28 are closely tied to the curses in 28. Okay, this is true accountability. Accountability has consequences. Okay, if you say you're going to do something to God and you don't do it, right, there are consequences. It's not like, oh, Julie, help me stay accountable to eat well. You know, oh, did you eat well today? No. Okay. You know, like there's no consequence. There's no punishment, right? That's not true accountability. True accountability is you break your word, what you've committed to do, and there's going to be a consequence. And so that's what this is, okay? This is why church discipline is very important. Right? Because church discipline is true accountability. If you are going to claim Christ, if you are going to say he's your Lord and Savior, and yet you act in a way that is not, it is the church's job when it gets to a certain level, right? I mean, because we all fail, that when you are unrepentant, it is their job to bring consequences, right? Because that is true accountability before God. So this is God establishing true accountability with Israel. Okay? The curses outnumber the blessings about 4 verses to 1. Okay, it's 14 verses of blessings, 54 verses of cursings. Okay. The point, again, is Israel cannot keep the law and only the curses are coming. Now, granted, these blessings did come in a way, right? There were times of blessedness in Israel's history, but for the most part, they lived in the curses column.
Weren't they bad all the time, were they? I mean,
the vast majority of the time they were. Like this generation that Moses is speaking to here, it says in Joshua that they followed the law as long as Joshua and the elders were alive. Okay, so that's basically one generation. And if you think about it, Joshua was from the old generation, right? Only Joshua and Caleb from the first generation that came out of Egypt entered the promised land, those two, right? But it also says the elders, you know, so the leaders of the people. So as long as the leaders were alive, the people obeyed the law, which might have been a generation or two, right? But so that, and then what comes after Joshua?
Judges.
Right? Which is just cycle of, you know, some of these curses starting to come true. Then you get the kings. Saul's not a good king. You get David and he's a good-ish king. You get Solomon and he's a good-ish king. And then you get Rehoboam. I mean, so it's not a long time of good. And then in the north, once the kingdom splits, it's only bad always, 100% of the time. And in the south, you get one good king here or there that might try to bring about reform during their lifetime, but then the next king is just going to be another bad one. So
keep in mind, if we're saying, you know, the nation is bad,
right?
Whatever, that's the nation as a whole.
Yes,
there are individual people who are godly.
Individual.
There are individuals, yes, at every time period.
Correct.
Who
follow the law?
Yeah, follow the Lord, and their heart is, you know, focused on God and da-da-da-da-da. But those are just individuals, not as a whole.
Right. And remember, okay, the Levitical system in Israel as a nation was to be a model, right? It's to show the world, really, that this is what God expects of man, and man can't do it. That's the whole purpose of Israel, right? To say, here, Israel, here, if you want a right relationship with God, you got to do all this stuff, right? And the point is, we can't do it. Right? So that when Messiah comes, right, there is much hope and much relief. Because it's like, look at Israel. They tried. They couldn't do it. All they could do was fail. Right? And there might be some bright points, and there might be some people, obviously, that God has saved, right, throughout the ages, always. Right? But as a nation, as a whole, they could not do it. How can they do it? Only if the God-man does it for them. Okay? And that's the same with us. We cannot do it. We cannot keep the law. Only if we put our faith and trust in Christ do we have any hope of reconciliation with God, because we can't do this. And so that's going to be the point of these curses. Here, Israel, you have the perfect law. You have what God expects of you. You are agreeing to do it. But guess what? Because the law does not change your heart, you can't. And so all that's coming is curses. Okay. Okay. Can someone read for me verses 1 through 14? This is the good part of the chapter.
Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be your offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, and offspring of your beasts, and increase of your earth, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies to rise up against you, to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way, and shall flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command a blessing upon you in your barns, and in all that you put your hand to, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. So all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your beast, and in the produce of the ground, and in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouses, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail, and you shall and you only shall be above, and you shall not be underneath, if you listen to the words of the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today to observe them carefully, and do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them.
Okay, so these were are the blessings. Verse 1 and 2, Terry emphasized it. It's all conditional. If, okay, reminds me of the cartoon Cinderella. I don't know if you know that. Anyways, the stepmother says to Cinderella, you can go to the ball if you get all your chores done. And the daughters are like, why did you say that? And the mom's like, I said if. And the daughters are like, oh, if. And then they pile on the chores. Anyways, that's what it reminds me of. If, it's a big word, if, okay? So if Israel hears and obeys. That word obey is in the NASB. Now it shall be if you diligently obey. That word for obey in the Hebrew is literally listen to the voice of. So it shall be if you diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do, right? So we always, Kyle and I tell our kids, listen and obey. First you have to hear, because you got to know what you're going to do, what you're supposed to do. Then you need to obey. God's saying the same thing to Israel. You need to listen. If you listen and you obey, right, everything that Moses has said so far, then what's God going to do? He is going to set you high above all the nations of the earth. Okay? In 26 verse 19, which was the end of the specific stipulations, it says that God will set you high above all the nations which he has made you for praise, fame, and honor, and you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God. Okay? So they need to listen, obey, and everything will go well with them. They will be ruler of the nations. They will be set above the nations. Verse 2, all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey. Again, that obey is listen to the word of the Lord your God. Okay? So these listed blessings, verses 3 through 14, will follow obedience. Okay? And again, they're going to be set high above the nations, right? So the nations, and we're going to see this, especially in the curses, the nations are watching, okay? The blessings or the curses. And Israel is going to be a testimony to the nations both ways, right? If they prosper and succeed, the nations are going to be like, wow, they follow their God, right? And now they are a powerful nation. Then if God curses them, the nations will see they didn't, you know, they abandoned their God, and now their God has turned against them. And this is what happens. Okay? So Israel will be an example to the nations one way or the other. Okay? All right. So we are going to track these blessings, and we'll see how this goes. Okay. So first, we have our blessings, okay, because these are going to match our curses. Well, or the curses are going to match our blessings. Okay. So the first blessing that we get is in verse 3. Okay. Okay. Okay, and we're just going to call this blessing of place, okay? Because, right? Doesn't matter where you are. You'll be blessed. You'll have benefit. Right? It says, blessed shall you be in the city and blessed shall be in the country. Doesn't matter where you are, in town, in the country, farming, wherever wherever you are, you will be blessed. It's not based on location. So anywhere you are, you're blessed. Okay? Second blessing is in verse 4. And we're going to call this blessing of seed. Okay? Because, Abraham. Right? What?
Because of Abraham.
Yes, right, because the Abrahamic covenant, but it says, blessed shall be the offspring of your body, so your seed, the produce of your ground, literally the seed you plant in the ground, okay? Offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock, okay? You obey God and everything will just multiply, okay? Your children, your crops, your flocks, all of it, right? It's going to be greatly blessed and greatly increased, okay? So all your seeds are going to greatly increase. Okay, the third, verse 5, This is blessing of product, what you produce, like what you actually make. Okay, I think this is the kneading bowl one, right? Blessed should be your basket and your kneading bowl, whatever it is that you're making, your bread, you know, if you produce something else, it's going to be blessed, okay? Verse 6 is number 4. This is blessing of travel. Okay. If you go in or you come out, you are blessed. When you come in, and blessed shall be when you go out. So these two kind of parallel each other a little bit. Okay, it doesn't matter where you are, you're blessed. And it doesn't matter how you get there, you're blessed. Okay, if you're going to go from the city to the country, you're blessed in the city, you're blessed in the country, and you're blessed in between the ways when you go there or you come out, whatever. Okay, so 1 and 4, verse 3 and verse 6 parallel each other. Basically saying, doesn't matter where you are, you're blessed, and even then in your travel, you're blessed. You don't have to be a specific place. Okay? Fifth one is in verse 7. I'm going to call this blessing of victory. Okay? You're going to win all your battles against your enemies. Why? Because who's fighting your enemies? Not you. God is, okay? Verse 7, the Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way, and they will flee before you seven ways. Okay? That word for cause in the Hebrew is literally give. Okay, so the God is giving your enemies to be defeated. It's God is the one who does it. Okay, cause has the same idea. Because God is fighting for Israel, and God has already proved he can do this in Egypt. Okay, so they're going to come at you as one massive force. God's going to defeat them for you, and they're going to run seven different ways and retreat. Okay, 6 is in verse 8, and this is blessing of all your endeavors. Okay, everything you do, it doesn't matter what you choose to do, it's going to be blessed. Right, verse 8, the Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns, in all that you put your hand to, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You try to do something, it'll be successful. That all that you put your hand to is literally all your hand stretches out to do. So your hand stretches out to do some task, God's going to bless it, it's going to succeed. You will be successful in anything you attempt. That would be a really nice blessing to have. Any business venture, go for it. God will bless it. Okay. Okay. The seventh blessing is verses 9 and 10. And this is going to be blessing of relationship, specifically with God. Okay. Not necessarily. I mean, this is not talking about relationship with people, okay? So, verse 9 and 10, it says, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk his ways, so that all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you, okay? You are going to have a special relationship with God. You will be his holy people, and the world will see it and recognize it. They will know, hey, look, everything Israel tries to do, they succeed. Why? Because they are called by the name of Yahweh. They are associated with their God, and their God makes them succeed in everything that they do. Okay? This relationship will have an international impact, and the world, the nations, will be afraid of Israel, not necessarily because they really are afraid of Israel, it's because they fear Israel's God. Because they know that Israel and her God are one, like are knit together, right? Because Israel has obeyed God, all his commands, they are his special people, and so he has greatly blessed them. Israel's glory and rise among the nations is a proclamation of God's name to the world. Okay, they bear God's name wherever they go. And remember, this is not just the title, Yahweh. This is the character of God. The world should be able to see the character of God displayed in Israel of who God is. That's why we went through all those commands, right? Because God is a God that values life. God is a God that is pure and holy and not mixed. You know, that's why these ideas are all behind all those 10 commands. Not just you don't murder and that's it. No, you value life. And if there's a sticky situation because of sin, you choose the option that values life. Okay. That's why some men didn't die, right? When maybe they should, because there was another life to consider. And Israel was to choose to value life, right? Because they were to proclaim the name of Yahweh to the world. And part of that was to, by obeying the laws, they would show the world who God is. That's what this means. Okay, that the world would know that you are called by the name of Yahweh. Does that make sense? Okay, two more. 8. This is verse 11 and the first half of verse 12. Okay, and this is the blessing of farming. Okay. It says verse 11 is basically a repeat of verse 4, okay? Notice, the Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the offspring of your body and the offspring of your beast and the produce of your ground, right? All sounds very familiar. In the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you, the Lord will open for you his good storehouses, his storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hands. How are you going to be so productive in your offspring and your animals and your plants? God's going to send rain when you need it and withhold it when you don't need it, right? In Israel, they have no great water source. There's no significant water source. They rely on the rain. If the rain comes at the wrong times, it can totally decimate their crops, right? Or if the rain doesn't come at all, obviously they can't grow, right? And if you're not growing any crops, then your flocks aren't going to increase and you probably won't increase either, right? Because you're going to starve to death, okay? So all of this is because God holds the rain, and if you obey, God will send the rain, exactly the right amount of rain at exactly the right time so that everything will flourish. And your farming, you'll be the best farmers ever, okay? Verse 11, it says, the Lord will make you abound in prosperity. In the Hebrew, that's literally an excess of prosperity. You will prosper, and then there will be an excess of prospering. It's like superlative upon superlative, right? Not only are you going to prosper, it's going to be an excess of prospering. So God has the storehouses of rain. He controls the rain, right? In Canaan, they believe that Baal controlled the rain. God says, no, I have the storehouses of the rain. And how do you get the rain at the right time? You obey. Okay, you listen and you obey. But again, we have to keep that also in mind with Deuteronomy 6 through 11, which is all about the heart, right? Because later on in the Old Testament, God's like, I don't want your sacrifices. And you're like, oh, God, you told us. Well, why didn't he want them? Because their heart wasn't right. Okay, so external obedience is not enough. It has to be an obedience of the heart as well. Okay, and then the last one, 9. This is verse 12b through 14. Okay, this is going to be blessing of power. Okay, and end of verse 12, it says, you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you only will be above, and you will not be underneath, if you listen to the commands of the Lord your God, which I charge you today to observe them carefully, and do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods and serve them. Okay? So you're going to be so prosperous, remember the excess of prosperity, that you're going to have so much money that you can lend, but you can lend to nations. Right? You have enough money, you lend to nations, and you don't ever have to borrow anything. Well, we don't get it back. Okay, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You will be the king of nations, the prince of nations, leader among all the nations. You will be above and not beneath, underneath. Okay, and then again, it is all couched in a condition, right? You listen and obey. Again, observe. You have to listen and obey, and you cannot deviate. Right? It says, do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods and serve them. Because remember, if you break any part of the law, you break the whole thing. Okay, they are to be steadfast in their obedience. They are to love and serve Yahweh only, and he will shower down blessings. I mean, can you think of something else that they need? I mean, if they obey God, they will have a perfect relationship with God, and they will get everything that they need. Everything that they ever wanted. Everything that they need. Okay? This is what happens when you listen and obey God. Problem. They can't do it. Okay, so that's 14 verses of blessings. Now we're going to go into 54 verses of curses. Questions on the blessings?
Even now, I've heard Jews still are pretty blessed, and they still...
In certain ways.
Yeah, like mm-hmm. they're mm-hmm. more wealthy and more gifted and stuff.
Right, in certain ways.
Yeah.
Right. And remember, too, these are blessings that are geared towards the nation of Israel under the old covenant, right? So we cannot go and insert ourselves in and say, oh God, I love you, I obey you, therefore I expect all the power and all the money. You know, it doesn't work that way, okay? This was specifically to the nation of Israel, so we have to be careful about inserting ourselves into this, into either the blessings or the curses. Okay, we don't belong here. We are not part of this conversation. We are part of the nations watching, okay? Now, there are many blessings in the New Testament, right, that are going to apply to us. But it's not, we as the church, we are not a nation, okay? So it's a different context. So we can't, I mean, we can take some of the eternal truths in these, right? Blessing of relationship, right? We have a right relationship with God. That's definitely a blessing, but that's not going to result in us being the top dog in the world, right? The church is not the top dog in the world, that's for sure. Okay, so good. Any other questions? Right.
But
yes. Right. Well, that's what we have to remember is when your heart is not changed, you cannot do this. You can't. It's physically impossible, spiritually impossible. Why? Because you don't want to. You can look at it and say, if I obey all this, if I worship Yahweh and Yahweh alone, I get all this. Your heart is still going to choose to worship something else. Because your heart is hard and cannot choose to worship God. It won't ever. I had a pastor, he compared it, he would say, if you set a dead antelope and a Cobb salad before a lion, do they technically have a choice?
Yeah.
What are they going to choose?
Well, they're going to choose the meat.
How many percentage of the time?
All the time.
Why? Oh, but they have a choice, and the Cobb salad's better for the lion. If he just knew all the benefits he would get from eating the Cobb salad, he would choose the Cobb salad. Is he going to choose the Cobb salad? It's not in his nature. His nature is eat the dead antelope, right? In a sinful fallen world, right, before the fall. Maybe he would have chosen the Cobb salad. See? It's better for him. Okay? But he is never going to choose that because it is not in the lion's nature. In our sinful nature, it is not in our nature to choose God.
Well, and that's even David, who had a heart that wanted to please God, but he wasn't capable of it consistently.
Right. Well, and even we don't do it consistently either.
Right, because we all still have the flesh.
Right. And there are so many times when I look back, I'm like, why did I choose that? Why did I do that? Did it bring about any good? You know, if I choose to get angry with my kids, does that accomplish anything? No. Does it even make me feel better? No. It accomplishes nothing. Why do I keep choosing that? Because my sinful nature, that is my like gut reflex, right? But hopefully my heart being renewed by the Holy Spirit, renewed by God, being sanctified, That's what true freedom is. True freedom is that lion being able to choose the Cobb salad because God has changed his nature, right? Which doesn't happen with lions, right? But it does with people, right? True freedom is the ability to choose not to sin because an unsaved person can't. Their nature is sin and sin only, and they cannot choose this regardless of if they can look at it and be like, oh yeah, those are all good things. Right? Because remember that first generation coming out of Egypt? They saw miracle after miracle after display of power. God was there before him in the fire and in the cloud. They heard God's voice from Sinai. You can't have more experiences than that. And yet, they heard God's voice. And 40 days later, what happened? I mean, it didn't even last 40 days.
So he basically gave him these, like the Ten Commandments, to show that they're impossible to keep.
Yes. These blessings are impossible to obtain. Now, to Julie's point, in some level, they do get them. Like, well, especially blessings of power being the lender and not the borrower. Jews throughout history have been notorious for that. And it's one reason why the world hates them, is because they have been able to lend and then they charge high interest and then everybody hates them because, you know, whatever. So pieces of it, smidgens of it, but in God's full, like, hey, if you obey, these are all the great blessings. Israel doesn't ever get that. These will come to Israel, I believe, in the millennium.
So he should have just said, I'm going to give you all the curses because you're not going to do any of the blessings anyway.
Well, right. And that's why we had chapter 27. There are no blessings, right? But now the curses that we're going to talk about, they're going to all parallel these. And we're going to see that the curses, they undo every single blessing God promised. So God's saying, hey, if you obey, if you listen and obey, this goodness is coming your way. If you don't, watch out. Because the curse is, they're going to undo every single one of these things and then go even further. Okay. And all that to say, there were individuals in Israel who got it and who believed and who had a changed heart. But we have to remember, the Israelites in the Old Testament are saved the same way we are. Okay, they are still saved through the death and resurrection of Christ. Just because they happen to fall before Christ on the timeline doesn't change the way that they're saved. Okay, God still had to change their heart.
They also denied the Holy Spirit.
Right. Right. And so it's going to be different. And the saints of the Old Testament are going to look, you know. But God is very faithful to show us the faults and foibles of everyone. I mean, and even in the New Testament, you know, with Peter, I mean, that we were talking about even on Sunday, right? He denies Christ 3 times and then Christ restores him, and then he's going to get the Holy Spirit, and then watch out, world, here comes Peter, because he's a totally changed man, right? Why? Because God changed his heart. It had nothing to do with Peter himself, right? Good. Any other questions, comments? Okay, the curses that offset these are going to be found in verses 15 to 44. Okay, I won't have someone read it, because that is a huge section, so I'll read it as we go through it. Okay? So, verse 15, but if it shall come about, if you do not obey, again, that's the listen to the voice of, obey the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Okay, so this verse 15 is basically the flip of verse 1, right? So, if you don't listen and obey, this is what's going to happen, right? The thing is, it's again, it's conditional. It says if, right? You do not listen, obey. The problem is this if is actually going to happen. Okay. Okay. There are 3 things the curses are going to do. That's not listed in this verse, but we'll see it in the following passage. Okay. They're going to undo and reverse all the blessings. So every blessing we've written down, the curses are going to wipe them out, undo them. Okay. The curses are going to distort God's order. That's why I numbered them. The blessings come in a specific order. The curses are going to come out of order. Okay, curses, whenever, okay, remember how we talked in the Ten Commandments, God has a especially in the don't commit adultery, God has a place for everything, right? And that's why the verse like, don't steal, don't kill the mother bird when you're taking the eggs or the young, right? Because God has a specific order for how things operate, and we need to do it in that order. God has a specific order for blessings. The curses, they're going to mess with this order. Okay? So they're going to distort it. Curses just bring chaos, and it draws attention to the curses. Third, curses are going to attack what is nearest and dearest to you. Okay, so your really, that means your children, they're going to be the ones to suffer. Okay? So, man, I can't get this to stay on today. Okay, so we're going to have our curses. Okay. And I'm just going to put the numbering in parentheses. Those are the curses. Okay. So the first curse is in verse 16. And it's just the exact opposite of the first one. So this is curse of place. Okay, because if you read verse 16, it's just the exact opposite of verse 3. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Doesn't matter where you are, city, country, you're going to be cursed. Okay, there's going to be problems. Okay, the second one, verse 17, cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Was that the second blessing?
And that'd be product.
Correct. So this reverses blessing number 3. This is verse 17. So this is cursing of product. So everything you produce, cursed. So what did we skip? Offspring, right? Blessing of seed, right? Which is going to be the next one, verse 18. This is curse of seed. Okay. Okay, cursed shall be the offspring of your body, the produce of the ground, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Now, instead of everything producing great, it's not. Okay, that was a bad D. Okay, this draws emphasis. It's out of order. I mean, Moses, it's not that hard to just say the opposite of what you just said, right? So why do you switch it around? And the point is, when God curses, right, it just throws things into chaos. Things are not going to be in the same order. And what's going to suffer? Your seed is going to suffer, specifically your kids. And we're going to see throughout the curses. Well, especially when we get to the end and the siege, which we probably won't get to today, kids suffer. The offspring, your offspring are going to suffer. Okay? Next is the fourth blessing, which is blessing of travel. Okay, this is verse 19. Okay? And this is if you go out or you come in, right? So it doesn't matter where you are, again, right? These two. City or country, and it doesn't matter how you get there. Okay, going in or coming out, you're going to be cursed. Okay? Then, this is verse 20 to 22. And this is going to reverse blessing number 6. Okay? So again, we're out of order. So instead of everything you do bringing blessing, everything you do is cursed.
Okay.
Yes.
That one reverses which one?
Verse 20 to 22 is blessing 6. If you notice my in a parentheses, these numbers are not in order. Okay. Right, because I'm trying to show you. I mean, we're going to just go through the verses in order, but this verse 16 reverses blessing 1, verse 17 reverses blessing 2, verse 18 reverses blessing 2, verse 19 reverses blessing 4, verses 20 to 22 reverses blessing 6. 20 to 22, the Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all you undertake. That phrase, you undertake, that is the exact same phrase in the Hebrew as in verse 8. that will say, in all that you put your hand to. So it's literally all that your hand stretches out to do in the Hebrew. So they translated it two different ways in the English. But that's why it's a reversal of your endeavors. Okay? He will send you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all you undertake, in everything you stretch out your hand to do, until you are destroyed, and until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until he has consumed you from the land where you are entering to possess it. The Lord will smite you with consumption, fever, inflammation, fiery heat, sword, blight, mildew, and they will pursue you until you perish. Okay, so do you see how the curse, it reverses the blessing, but then it goes further? The blessing just said, right, you'll be blessed in your barns and all that you do in the land that God has given you, basically. Okay, so you're going to be blessed. When it comes to the curse, right, you have confusion, you have rebuke, and it says this is going to happen until you are destroyed. And then it goes on that you're going to get disease, pestilence, until he has consumed you from the land, right? Verse 8 says he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Here in verse 22, verse 21, you are consumed from the land where you are entering to possess. Okay, so when you're blessed in the land, here you're going to die and be destroyed and consumed from the land. He will smite you with consumption, with fever, inflammation, fiery heat, with the sword, with blight, with mildew, and they will pursue you until you perish. So not only are you going to be cursed in everything you do, right? Disease is coming your way. Sword is coming your way. Okay, and this is going to happen until Israel is destroyed. Okay. Also notice at the end of verse 20, it says, because you have forsaken me. Remember, Moses is the one that's talking. Okay. But it's as if God is now the one that is talking, right? This is a direct affront against God. God is the one that's saying, you've forsaken me. Because obviously Moses is not saying you're cursed because you forsake Moses. That's not the point, right? The point is because you forsake Yahweh. In verse 22, there are seven afflictions mentioned. Consumption, fever, inflammation, fiery heat, sword, blight, and mildew. Seven. Okay. Complete destruction, complete cursing. Seven is the number of completion. Okay. So not only are you going to be cursed in all you do, it is going to be absolute, complete cursing to the point of death and destruction. Back to verse 20. Because they have forsaken God, me, Yahweh, all right? Their actions have invited this curse, right? It's not just God being a meanie or an angry God, okay? No, Israel has actively forgotten God, forsaken God, turned their back on God. This is what happens to those kind of people or those kind of nations. The next curse is verse 23 and 24. And this is going to reverse blessing number 8, okay, which was the blessing of farming. Okay, now your farm's going to be cursed. Okay, 23, the heaven, which is over your head, shall be bronze, and the earth, which is under you, iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. Okay? Instead of the lovely image of the storehouses of rain that God has stored up and he's going to open and shower on Israel, now all it rains is dust, right? Because the sky is bronze. It's only sunshine 100% of the time. Okay, the land is iron because it's just been, the clay has just been baked, right? And it's so dry that all that comes down from heaven is dust when the wind blows. Okay, this is the idea. Nothing can grow.
Okay. So somebody that actually has a heart for God and knows these
Yes and no. Okay. Because, like, for example, Daniel, right? I mean, Daniel is one character in the Old Testament we don't know anything bad about. But what happened to him? He still went into exile, right? He still gets taken to the land. But what does God do with him in Babylon? He blesses. I mean, he was like the number one counselor to, I think, three different kings, right? And not even like father, son, grandson. It's like regime changes, like nation changes. And right when a nation comes in, are you going to take the last king's top advisor? I mean, that's not normally what you do, right? You usually wipe all that out and you start anew with your own, but not Daniel, right? Daniel was the top dog and he kept being the top dog. Why? Because he was faithful and God blessed him. So that's why I say yes and no. The individuals are blessed in their lives, but that doesn't mean that they're not going to necessarily suffer something. He was still taken as a young man from his family, you know, and he was still shipped off to Babylon, right? So there were parts of the curses that he was still part of, you know. And so, like, when there's famine in the land, it's not necessarily like the righteous man, his field gets rain and another field doesn't, right? There's still going to be drought or famine in the land, but God, right, is a great God and he has other means of providing. So we don't know. Maybe if you were righteous, God provided for you in other ways, you know, so that you didn't starve to death or whatever. But in some senses, you do go along with how the nation goes. I mean, just like today, just because, I mean, it seems like today, if you are righteous, you're signing up to suffer more, right? As in a lot of places, right? China, North Korea, you're a Christian, you're signing up for the potential of great persecution, right, in the here and now. And so you're not necessarily going to be blessed in the here and now, but that's because our hope is for another land to come, right? Good question. Okay, so famine, no rain, only dust from heaven instead of storehouses of rain. Okay, the next is verse 25 to 26. And this is going to reverse blessing number 5. Okay, so that was the blessing of victory. Remember, the enemies came and attacked, and they came in one way, and they flee 7 ways. So this is, I'm going to put the cursing of defeat, because there is going to be no victory. Verse 25, the Lord shall cause, again, that cause is the same word as in verse 7. Okay, and it means to give. So before, God was giving the enemies over to Israel to be defeated. Now God is going to give Israel over to the enemies to have Israel be defeated. Okay, the Lord shall cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will go out one way against them, but you will flee 7 ways. Okay, so the enemies were supposed to come in one way and flee 7 ways. Now Israel's going to go in one way and flee 7 ways. And you will be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses will be food to all the birds of the sky and to the beasts of the earth. There will be no one to frighten them away. Okay, so you can see, again, the curse goes farther. The blessing said, right, your enemies are going to come in one way and scatter 7. Oh, but when you don't obey Israel and it becomes a curse, you go in one way, you flee 7 ways, and then it is so bad for you that the nations look at you and it's like watching a horror film. They're not afraid of you, but they're afraid because it's what's happening to you is so bad, okay? And to add insult to injury, you're not even going to have a proper burial, right? You're going to go out, you're going to get wiped out, and your carcasses are just going to be left in the field, and the birds are going to come and eat you, okay? So there is no dignity left, okay? There is no humanity left. You are slaughtered, and then you're just left out for the birds and the animals to feast on. Okay. All right. Oh, man. Okay. All right. We will probably end somewhere in the middle of this one. Okay, but we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We're missing 7 and 9, right? Left. We have 8. Okay. So this next section is the biggest section of curses. This is going to be verse 27 all the way down to 42. Okay. And this is going to reverse the blessing of relationship. Okay. This is the focus just because of the amount of material that is there. So instead of having a blessed relationship with God, right? This is going to be the cursing of relationship. Okay? Israel, if you obeyed, you were to have a unique relationship with God, unlike anything the world has ever seen. Okay? But you don't listen, you don't obey, you are going to receive God's full wrath. And God is not going to treat you as a special nation. You are going to totally lose that relationship. Okay? So we're going to break this down, obviously, because that's a huge section. Verse 27 to 29. The Lord will smite you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will smite you with madness and with blindness and with bewilderment of heart. And you will grope at noon as the blind man gropes in the darkness, and you will not prosper in your ways, but you shall only be oppressed and robbed continually with none to save you. Okay? God's going to smite you with the boils of Egypt. Israel, do you remember what I did to Egypt? Do you remember how I decimated them? Now what? How am I going to treat you? Like your Egypt. Israel is no longer a holy nation. They are no longer set apart. God's going to treat them like he treated Egypt. Okay, they get the plagues of Egypt. In verse 27, we get four diseases of the skin or that manifest in the skin, right? Boils, tumors, scab, and with an itch that cannot be healed. Okay. Verse 28, blindness, like God cursed Egypt with the darkness. Do you remember? And it says in the middle of the day, it was dark. You couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. So Israel's not, the sun's not going to be black now, but they're going to be blind. So it's going to be the same idea in the middle of the day. It doesn't matter. Grope at noon as the blind man gropes in darkness. They won't be able to see. Just like Egypt, okay? It makes them vulnerable to exploitation, and there is none to save you. Chaos reigns because God has abandoned Israel. But God has abandoned Israel. Why? Because Israel abandoned God first. When you choose to worship other gods, when you choose not to listen and obey, that is an abandonment of God. Okay. Verse 30 to 34. You shall betroth a wife, but another man will violate her. You shall build a house, but you will not live in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you will not use its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you will not eat of it. Your donkey shall be torn away from you, and you will not be... and will not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you will have none to save you. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people while your eyes look on and yearn for them continually, that there will be nothing you can do. A people whom you do not know shall eat up the produce of your ground and all your labors, and you will never be anything but oppressed and crushed continually. You shall be driven mad by the sight of what you see. Okay, the first part. You're going to betroth a wife, but you're not going to have her. You're going to build a house. You're not going to live in it. You're going to plant a vineyard, and you're not going to be able to use its fruit. Okay? These are futility curses. You're going to do all these things, and it's going to come to nothing. Kind of like you're cursed in everything you try. Okay? But what does this remind you of? When Israel was crossing into the land, what did God promise them? Yep. Can someone read for me Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 and 11? And 11.
And houses full of good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards of and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied.
Okay, so Israel was going to go into the land, and what is God giving them?
Everything.
Everything, right? Who did all those things?
Other people.
The Canaanites. Now what's going to happen to Israel? Right. They're going to build the houses and they're going to plant the fields and they're going to have the oxen and the flocks. right? And they're not going to have it. God's going to treat them like he treated the Canaanites, right? When Israel goes into Canaan, God's saying, hey, you're going to get to live in houses that you didn't build and harvest wheat that you didn't plant, right? Now, the exact opposite is true. Israel's going to do all the work and somebody else is going to benefit from all of it. Okay, why? Because Israel has become no different than the Canaanites. And they deserve to be wiped out like the Canaanites. They are no longer special. Also interesting is in Deuteronomy 20, verses 5 through 7, it talks about exemptions from war. We're not going to read it. We don't have time. Okay? But you didn't have to be part of the military if you just married a wife or gotten engaged. Okay? If you just built a house or you just planted a vineyard and not been able to. Those three, specifically, you didn't have to fight. Why? Because God, right, because you, so you get to enjoy it, and because God doesn't need you anyway, right? Because God's fighting the battle, right? It's God that goes before Israel and fights her wars. So it's not about the size of the military. It doesn't matter. That's why you have all these people that are exempted, right? If you're too afraid, you don't have to fight. I mean, that's an exemption. Okay, why? Because it doesn't matter how many people there are because God's the one doing the fighting. What's the case now?
He's not fighting.
He's not fighting for you. So Israel needs every single man they can get, right? It doesn't matter if you just betrothed the wife. We need you in the military. It doesn't matter if you just built a house. We need you. It doesn't matter if you just planted a vineyard. We need you. But the thing is, if God is fighting against you, does it matter how many men are in your army? No, because he can decimate you anyway. But all the blessings, God is no longer fighting for Israel because they don't have a special relationship with him any longer. Okay? Verse 32, your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, right? You have children. They're to be a blessing to you, to benefit you, right? Take care of you in your old age, right? Children are a blessing from the Lord. Your children, they're going to be swiped from you. They're going to benefit someone else. Okay, they're going to benefit a foreigner, right? Verse 33, a people whom you do not know, some totally random people, shall eat up the produce of your ground and all of your labors. You will never be anything but oppressed and crushed continually. There is no end in sight. Okay, verse 35, the Lord will strike you. No, 34, sorry. You shall be driven mad by the sight of what you see. It's going to be so bad, it's going to drive you insane. Okay? We made it halfway. We still have 34 verses left, but we ran out of time. Okay? So we will start here next week, and we will finish. Obviously, we're still missing the reversal of blessing 9, which comes at the very end, and then the ending of the curses, which is all about siege and exile. Okay?